This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Welcome to the Christian War Room and to the second talk here on evolution, the theory of evolution. And we are here to kill the theory of evolution. So if you are an agnostic, a friend of evolutionists, I'll probably make your blood boil. But that's good. I'm not afraid of any challenge, so feel free to bring the challenge on. Bring it on. And we can discuss. I've got my point of view, and I'm going to stand for it. And the key is that the stuff you believe, if I'm talking to you as an evolutionist, as an agnostic, the stuff you believe is unsubstantiated. It's a fairy tale. It's a bunch of lies. And if you have got the time, the leisure, and the courage to listen to these talks, you will see, and you will really struggle to try and justify your position. So let me take you on this journey through the theory of evolution and the fallacy of it as well. Now, just to give you a point of who am I? I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And then maybe at this point you already say, oh, I need a brain transplant, or I've lost it completely. But I believe it, and I know it's right. And there is a lot of evidence which I can present to you that will prove that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is self-validating as the Word of God. I'm an academic to some extent. I've worked in education for coming up to 25 years now, or it's probably 25 years already. And the areas I've worked in is IT, computing, and electronics engineering. So that's my background, so you know who you are dealing with. And there's one interesting thing which fascinates me about the Bible, and this is one thing I understand from the computing context, and that's the whole concept of error checking. So when you've got like a CD, you've got maybe 5 gigabytes of data on the CD, or 4.5 gigabytes if it's a DVD. If it's a CD, it'll just be short of a gigabyte. But you've got a lot of stuff on your DVD, and you can scratch it, you can play frisbee with it, and you can, even make big chinks into it. But it'll still work, and it'll still read the data. And the way it does it is that that there's a huge amount of error checking going on. A huge amount of error checking. And so that even if a lot or a part of the message is getting lost, you can still get it. And then there's something else as well. There's something called parity checking. So you can check the integrity of the system as well. You can check whether the data is true or not. And what we find in the Bible is very similar. The Bible is self-validating. There are a lot of prophecies which have been made in the Old Testament, and lots of them have come to fulfillment. And we can see this in history. We can see this in secular history. And some of them were so precise that some godless theologians said, oh, you know, this book has been written so many years after the event. And then, voila, you know, we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, and suddenly, even with, the secularist sound tools, with the dating methods, we can date it well before the time when all this stuff was happening. And we know that prophecy has come true, and we know that that the Bible, in that instance, is self-validating. Again, you can take this or you can leave it. It's up to you. The problem is there's only one truth and there's only one reality. I'm not a postmodernist. Truth is not what you make it to be. Truth is totally objective. You know, I always say the proof is in the pudding. It's a Yorkshire saying. If you eat the pudding, you'll know whether it's good or not. And that's what I recommend to you as well. Expose yourself to the truth. And I'm not necessarily saying that anything I say is the truth. What I'm saying, though, is that the Bible has the truth. The Bible testifies of Jesus Christ, of the guy who says of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So it's very, very important that you take this on board. Yeah? Truth is in Jesus Christ. And if you find Jesus Christ, you can find the truth. Okay, let's have a look. We are here to kill the theory of evolution. And one thing we need to look at is when we look at evolutionists and we look at creationists, what is the premise of both of them? And the premise is really, where do they come from? You know, what are they talking about? Why are they talking about it in this way? And obviously, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. Yeah. I've got faith in him. And some people think I'm just stupid and I've lost it. But it doesn't matter. You know, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he is real. I know that he is the Son of God. I know that he is God become flesh. And that that he will come back and he will rule. He will rule. He will rule the earth. Yeah, one day. Because the Bible says so. I believe in that. And lots of other stuff has been fulfilled. And we can look at this in one other concept as well. It probably even fits in within this evolution talk of, you know, seeing what prophecies the evolutionists set, you know, which have been fulfilled. You know, we can see what predictions they make, and then just, we've got about 150 years now, and so we can see what has come out of those predictions. And then we can look at what the Bible says and what the predictions the Bible makes, and then sort of compare both of them. And you can find that one is faring really well and the other one isn't, and I leave the guess to you which one is which. Now, what we are looking at really is, when we look at the theory of evolution, is atheism versus theism, yeah. Or maybe deism, you know, there might be agnosticism versus theism. Okay, atheism is the belief that there is no God and we are not accountable to anybody. Deism is there is a God, but he is, you know, he's created all this stuff and then he threw everything into existence and then he's walked off and hasn't got any interest in his creation and just instituted a few laws, like survival of the fittest, and it'll everything will just go its way, will go its route. Then we have agnosticism, which is pretty much, you know, I don't know. There might be a God, there might not be a God. You know, we haven't got a clue. We just cannot find it out. We cannot find the truth. So, and this is all the side of those guys who prefer the theory of evolution. And a lot of the people who are behind the theory of evolution, they fit into this camp. Then we've got theism. And theism is pretty much all the three great religions that... I'm not sure about Islam. Islam pretty much says that, you know, Allah is pretty much detached. Doesn't really, you know, pull in and everything is left to us or to the Muslims. They have to do his bidding. Then obviously we've got theism, which is pretty much the Judaistic and Christian concept, which is that God takes a vivid interest in his creation and intervenes as well through judgment, through guidance, through calling people to repentance. And ultimately, he has come himself into the creation to, you know, take the sin and take the punishment we deserve upon himself to die for us. And we had only two occasions where God was really in creation, in physical form. And we have this in the Garden of Eden, where he was with Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve rebelled against God and this fellowship was lost. And then we had it again in Jesus Christ. He came, lived among us. Showed us away, you know, and died for us. That's very, very important. He died for us. He shed his blood for us, took the punishment we deserve upon himself, went to the Father and sanctified through the blood of Christ as we come and are born again from above. We can then receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, will lead us into an understanding of Jesus Christ, will lead us into righteousness, convict us of sin. And so that is sort of very important to understand. So that is a theistic point of view. So, and again, the viewpoint is very, very different from both of them. And there's a real battle going on. You know, atheists, they want to get their idea pushed in the schools because they hate the theists. And obviously, we don't want our kids to be exposed to a bunch of lies, you know, to a fairy tale, but we want them to know the truth. Again, the problem we had as a church in the olden days, 1800s, we were just saying, oh, it is what it is because the Bible says so. Then the atheists came and they said, oh, but we have got science on our side. And science tells us that, you know, man and monkey, if they don't, you know, if man doesn't come from monkey, at least they've got the common ancestor. And then they come up with all sorts of evidence. Lots of it was faked, as we found out later, and is still presented in our school books today. And they then pushed the whole thing as called it science and pushed it into the school system. And now we get little kids being indoctrinated with a lie. Which is unscientific, doesn't stand the test of empirical science, and they are roaming the streets, you know, being confused, not knowing what to do, because they are just a product of chance, and they haven't really got any purpose or destination in their lives. Yeah. It's a big problem. Okay, so next as well, we need to look at evolution as well. The theory of evolution is considered as fact by most Westerners. And it's interesting as well, when you go to the Middle East or you go to Africa, nobody believes in evolution. Very few people believe in evolution. It's quite interesting. If you go to the Islamic world, you know, nobody believes in evolution. When you go to Turkey, for example, it's just very few people, pretty much people who have turned to atheism, who adopt the theory of evolution by default. If you adopt evolution as your paradigm, then atheism is the logical consequence. Most cases, and sometimes if you're an atheist, it's the other way around, then the theory of evolution becomes the consequence for your way of thinking. Again, I'm sort of appealing to common sense when I look at all this, because common sense dictates that this cannot be the case. Yeah, and there are, again, a million reasons. I cannot and will not give you a million reasons, but in these talks I will give you 100 reasons. That's the limit I've set to myself. And I did a little bit of a brain map, or a brainstorm, whatever you would call it, and I pretty much came up looking at this. I guess it's about 50 reasons, but we can expand it. There's tons of evidence in sort of the biological world. Also, when we look at the theory of evolution, we look at the stuff they come up with, a lot of it can be refuted very, very easily, and you can throw the whole thing out of control in no time at all. Okay, I'm just looking at my notes here. The paradigm of the evolutionist is that there is no external intelligence or God to have created everything. And there's no God who takes part in his creation. So that is really the paradigm which is there. So everything is just a pure product of chance. Again, the big question is, you know, if it were a pure product of chance, why can't we see it, you know, repeating itself? Why can't we see evolution in front of us? And I mean, in evolutionists would say, yes, we are seeing it because of adaptation, you know. But what we don't see is we don't see one species moving to another species. And the few examples where one might make an argument, very often they're becoming hybrids, like the mule, you know, between a donkey and a horse. But they are sterile as a result. Yeah. So a mule doesn't produce another mule, but you need a donkey and a horse to produce another one. So there's a big problem within the theory of evolution. Okay. Basically, when you look at the theory of evolution, very often this goodbye to objectivity, and obviously, I mean, I make the same thing as well. I'm by far not objective because my paradigm is the Bible and it's Genesis, the book of Genesis. And so my objectivity goes out of the window as well. But I would love to see somebody who would be totally neutral to look at the evidence and then come to a conclusion. And again, I'm going back to the example I used. Go into a hut, look at the candle that is still burning, and come to your conclusion of what has been happening. And very often the conclusion doesn't work very well. Okay, I'm going to give you one more example, and it comes from Kent Hovind. And he used the example of what is happening with the theory of evolution. And then we're going to quickly go through my little brain map. And then we're going to look into the fathers of evolution in the next talk. Okay, and the example he was giving me, he said, you know, some scientist gets a frog and he does some experiments with the frog. He wants to know how the frog behaves and, you know, how far he can jump. So he takes a frog and he puts it in a certain position, and it's empirical science now. And he takes a tape measure, and the tape measure goes all the way, you know, to the end of the room. And he scares the frog, and he says, jump. The frog hears the word, gets scared, and he starts jumping, and he jumps about a meter. Yeah, let's say it's a meter, or, you know, a yard or something. Okay, so what he does then is he tapes up one of the hind legs of the frogs to see how far he can jump with just three legs. So he takes a bit of scotch tape, you know, tapes it all up, and he does the same thing, and he realizes, okay, the frog can still jump, but not quite as fast. So it's maybe just 30 centimeters or something. So, okay, that's the next bit of experiment. So he tapes up the other hind leg, and then he tells the frog to jump, and all the frog has got available now is the two front legs. So he jumps with the front legs, and he just gets like a few centimeters. Okay, and then he goes, same thing. He tapes up one front leg, and so the frog's only got one front leg left, and then he does the same thing. He scares the frog. The frog obviously has got his reflex, and he jumps. Just a little bit, a couple of centimeters. And then finally, he tapes all four legs up, and then he puts the frog down on the start line, and he scares the frog, and he says, jump. And the frog doesn't move. Yeah, doesn't move at all. Can't jump, not even an inch, nothing. Not even a millimeter. Okay, now the scientist comes to the conclusion, and he says, okay, right, I've taped up all four legs. The frog can't jump anymore. Therefore, the frog must be deaf because he doesn't hear me scaring him. Okay, the frog's deaf because all the four legs are taped up. And that's sometimes what we find with the theory of evolution, that a lot of facts are gathered together and the conclusion which is made is total nonsensical. And again, with a frog, you can't prove. You might be deaf. You don't know. You might have just lost his hearing. Or it might just be because the legs were all taped up that he couldn't jump. Yeah. Okay, just one example, and that sometimes I think is an allegory of what's happening within the theory of evolution. Okay, some of the stuff we'll be looking at is we're looking at a cosmic, biological, geological, social evolution, and genetics as well. Okay, let me just go with cosmic. So we're going to be looking at spinning planets. I just had a look at the figures. There are two planets, I think it's Venus and Uranus, who spin the other way around. So the angular momentum is out. So they're not spinning around, not sure whether it's clockwise or anti-clockwise, but they're just spinning around the other way. And again, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yeah. And again, scientists come along and they say, oh, this is just like a cosmic anomaly. We don't know why this is the case. We've got something like lunar dust, which should be a lot more than there is. And again, the lunar dust seems to indicate that the moon hasn't been around that long. That we are looking at thousands of years and not at billions of years. What else have we got? We've got comets, which is quite interesting as well. So if the theory is right, we shouldn't really have any comets. We have Jupiter's moons. Some moons are still active, geologically active, which means doesn't make any sense because they are so small they should have been cooled out by now, especially with the distance from the sun. So why is this the case? We'll be looking at the speed of light as well, which doesn't seem to be a constant, but seems to be slowing down with the experiments which have been made, and that's can be kind of proven by just looking at data. And more scientists are actually accepting this, that the speed of light is not a constant, but it's actually slowing down. We're looking at the Big Bang and some of the nonsense that's being piped down in our school books. We're looking at the sun size in 6 billion years, or 20 billion years, because that's the universe, but then again, we don't know where the sun was. But you can do some calculations as well with some of the ideas they've got about the sun. And again, you're looking at different branches of science. So the whole idea is if the sun would have been around a couple of billion years ago on the Earth as well, the Earth would have probably been swallowed up by the sun. Again, there's a lot of stuff which doesn't make sense. We're looking at the asteroid belt, and that's within the cosmological concept. When we look at biology, we'll be looking at a single cell, and really interesting point. In Darwin's day, they didn't really understand what cells were like, and people don't realize this today. They don't think about this. These guys didn't have any good microscopes available. They were just getting manufactured around about that time when Darwin put his Origin of Species out. They would have never seen the intricacies of a cell. All they were seeing was just like when you go to slimy water or something and you look of algae, just a slimy mess, but they wouldn't see the intricacies of a single cell because they didn't have the equipment at the time. And again, quite scary. Nobody thinks about this today. What information did these guys have who came up with all these theories? And when you really analyze what they could see and what they could know, it was very, very limited. Very limited. And again, when you look at the single cell, you look at the genetics, you look at the building blocks of a single cell, and this is sort of the lowest form of life, and yet there's a huge amount of intelligence that's gone into it. And again, what they try to make us believe that this has all happened by chance. And you're not just looking at lottery numbers, but you're looking at, you know, winning the lotteries for the next 20 years every day kind of thing. And it's just not happening. It's an impossibility. Even mathematicians would go along with that. What else? We are looking at extreme diversity, which we have, the human ancestors. There are some interesting studies which have been out there, and I'm trying to dig it out. And they come down that we all originate from a bunch of people. And you can use this with genetic indicators and some technologies they have developed over time. And again, it's very embarrassing for the scientists because it doesn't really go that far down. Yeah, you're not looking at millions and millions of years, but you're looking at a common mother who lived about 10,000 years ago. And then we are very, very close to the biblical narrative, you know, of 100 years, of 6,000 years. 1600 years. Okay, then the next big thing is a lack of transitional links when we look at biology, and it's a big problem. It's just nothing there. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The other one is vestigial organs. That's one big argument for evolution, that organs are disappearing and we've still got some remnants in our bodies, and there's a so-called vestigial organs. And what we find is that we used to have, I think, about 100 years ago, they reckon there were 20 or 30 vestigial organs, and then every decade they came down and down because they realized that there was a purpose for each bit they thought there wasn't any purpose at all. If we look at irreducible complexity, the whole idea about evolution in stages. Okay, what else are we going to look at? We look at geology as well. So we're going to be dealing with the fossil record and look at, you know, how does it really tie up? And again, there's a lot of, we get told a story which doesn't add up at all. Yeah. We're looking at the seashells on top of mountains, which doesn't tie up. We're looking at coal beds and all the stuff we find inside coal beds. And again, I've got a lot of anecdotes from miners. I live in a coal mining area, from what miners have seen. It doesn't make any books, doesn't make the news or anything, but you can see what is there. And then you think, you know, these evolutionists have come up with this stuff and it just doesn't make any sense. No sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. What you see in those coal seams and what evolutionists are trying to tell you. We're looking at the Grand Canyon as well. So again, big example for evolution, but it's not quite as clear-cut as what they make it out to be. And the data we have today actually proves that whatever these guys are saying doesn't work. We're looking at continental drift. We're looking at dating methods as well. So we look at carbon-14 dating method, and a very interesting dating method. And again, when you look at what is really happening, it actually proves that creationists are right. So we just look at scientific data, we look at data which we can gather, and it makes a fool out of the evolutionists, and it pretty much proves that creationists got it right. It's a bit like the Kandel thing. Yeah. And that is by just using those tools they are using to try and build up their own theory. One of the other things I would love to look at is the whole social aspect of evolution. There's a lot of records in history which go against the grain of evolutionists. There are tons of dragon stories, which are pretty much dinosaurs. I can read a text to you from the Bible, which sounds like a dinosaur. And the big question you ask yourself, if man and dinosaur were not contemporary, why is somebody writing this stuff down? You know, pretty much a perfect description of a dinosaur, Tyrannosaurus rex. Again, wasn't called dinosaurs in those days, they were called dragons. There are stories about arguments that some of the dragons were worshipped as gods, of people having a living god and, you know, having this contest between a living god and the invisible god of the heavens and the earth. Why? So there were these huge animals, and they were there, and people knew about them in antiquity. And today we just ignore them. We say, oh, it cannot be because dinosaurs died out like umpteen million years ago because we have this. And then what's the other one? The soft tissue in dinosaurs? Again, I don't know whether I got the audio clip. I'm going to try and look for the audio clip and listen to the woman who has found the soft tissue in dinosaurs, which allegedly were millions of years dead. So we're going to look at that as well. There's other stuff as well. I mentioned this earlier, the whole concept of prophecy in the Bible, which pretty much validates the book as a reliable source. We've got NDEs, you know, near-death experiences, which is not directly to do with evolution, but it brings out the whole concept of spirituality. So if you talk about spirituality, where does evolution fit in with that? So it's very important to sort of stick this in as well. Then other stuff as well, which doesn't make sense from an evolutionary point of view. Why do we have music? We don't need this for survival. Why do we have art? We don't need this for survival either. Why do we have fashion? Okay, somebody might say, oh, it's like, you know, attracting the male and replication and stuff like that. But again, it doesn't really fit into an evolutionary concept. Not 100%. You could maybe bend it that way, but it's very, very difficult. We're going to be looking at the whole information thing, you know, where does all the information come from? Then we can look at monkey and the typewriter, information being generated by chance. And you can even make little experiments yourself. And I did this once where I had a sentence and I, cut the sentence, all the words into different pieces. I threw it all up in the air, did it several times, and I thought, what sentence would I get? And it's actually quite an interesting exercise because chances of getting the right sentence, you know, there and then are not that high, yeah? That low, yeah? So... but when you look at, you know, a single cell needing, I think it's about 600,000, about 500,000 genes, all being placed in the correct order, and I've got a sentence that's made up of maybe 20 words, and I throw them in the air, put them back together, and, you know, it works, or it doesn't work, you know, it just sort of shows and illustrates the madness we're looking at. And information is one way how you can pretty much prove that the whole idea of evolution doesn't work very well. Okay, we are coming to the end. The next talk is going to be about the fathers in evolution. And again, the important thing is just to sum it up. It's a premise. Where do we stand? And where do these guys who preach evolution, the theory of evolutions, where do they stand? Where does this stuff come from? Yeah, who are these people? Who are these scientists? Why are they so fiercely defending the theory, even though, you know, facts are coming up all over the world and from all corners, you know, throwing big spanners into the works of evolution. And they don't deal with those facts. They don't want to deal with them. In one instance, evolutionists come and they start, there was one river in Texas where the human and dino footprints were fossilized in the ground in an old riverbed. And you could see them ever so clearly. And then one evolutionist came, and he actually admitted to doing it, and he started smashing up those footprints. Obviously, it was in the open. People have taken photos, and they were all over the place. This guy went there, and he was just smashing it up. And you think, if this guy loved the truth, what is the problem to just, you know, look at the whole theory, redefine it, and modify it to whatever the facts you find? And no, they can't do this. They have to smash up the evidence to try and make their theory stand. And at that point, you really know where these guys are coming from and that this is not done with any sense of integrity. Okay, we are out of time. God bless. Tune in tomorrow here at BPN Radio.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.